devices with you. We're going to take a break from 1 John today, given how it's Resurrection Sunday, and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is where we'll be spending some time. Well, of course, it is Resurrection Sunday, and that is our focus, and that is our emphasis, and that is our great delight. But what other day is it today? It is April Fool's Day, right? And so just when you think about April Fool's, I don't know if any of you have had any pranks played on you yet today, but I was thinking about that, and some of the famous pranks of that have gone through time, the biggest ones that have ever been played. I don't know if you've heard of these, but In 1957, when television was relatively new, the British Broadcasting Company, on a news program called Panorama, announced that Swiss farmers were having an abundant spaghetti crop because of the elimination of the spaghetti weevil. And they showed this, had some pictures and a newsreel and that sort of thing. And apparently thousands, I'm just so embarrassed to say this, but thousands of Britons phoned in to know how they could grow a spaghetti tree in their backyard. And it was now, not to be outdone, in 1996, Taco Bell announced that they'd bought the American Liberty Bell to ease the national deficit. And all kinds of people complained about that. But before it happened, news reporters were interviewing the Mike McCurry, who was the House Press Secretary at the time. And he said, yeah, that is in fact true, that they were serious about eliminating the deficit. Not only had they sold the Liberty Bell, but they'd also sold the Lincoln Memorial. And it was now going to be called the Ford Lincoln Memorial in the United States, and all kinds of people upset about that as well. And my personal favorites happened a couple years later than that, and that is in 1998, Burger King announced that they were reducing a left-handed Whopper, specifically designed for left-handed Americans by rotating all of the condiments 180 degrees on the burger. And reportedly thousands of people lined up, left-handed people, to try this brand new left-handed hamburger. All kinds of April Fool's Day tricks that happened. When I thought about Easter being in Resurrection Sunday, being on April Fool's Day, there was one passage that we knew that we had to deal with. I bet you two-thirds of the churches in town are probably preaching on this passage. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to focus in on verses 12 through 19. It deals with the foolishness of believing the resurrection. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we be hoping Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, most foolish. And this whole faith proves us to be that we are nothing more than fools to be pitied. Now, why did Paul write this chapter in Corinth to the Corinthian Christians? Well, it's very obvious. It's because there were those people who were going around denying the resurrection of Jesus, saying that it didn't happen, that his body did not come up out of the tomb, that maybe it was like a ghost or maybe it was just his spirit, but there's no way that Jesus' body was raised from the dead, they argued. Now, it's understandable why they held this position. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Actually, put yourself in our own shoes. Jesus had already been gone from earth 20 years, and he still had not returned. And people who were believers in Jesus, friends and relatives of the people who were followers of Christ in Corinth, they died. And their bodies had rotted. We know that because the ancient time that they would bury people in those days, that they'd laid the body in on a shelf. And then after a certain period of time, when the flesh had rotted away, then they'd go and they'd gather the bones and they put it in a box called an ossuary. And that's how the people were. It saves on a lot of land, you know, when you do it that way. And so they knew that these bodies were gone. And so they began to question, what in the world is this resurrection all about? Not only that, but the resurrection proclaimed by the apostles was unique for the day. It was even different than Jewish resurrection. We believed that everyone would rise from the dead someday in the future. And certainly, for the Greeks, it was crazy. I mean, they believed in the immortality of the soul. But this idea that these bodies were something good, something that God delighted in, something that God wanted to keep through all eternity, wanted to bring resurrection, that was just insanity. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15. But he's mostly concerned not just with the fact of resurrection, but this, and this is what's important, the implications for life. We all know kind of the end of the story. I mean, you hear on Easter Sunday and you know that it's not like it's a big surprise. Jesus died and then a surprise, Jesus rose. We know that, but what are the implications of that? And so Paul begins to write this and he begins to describe how the resurrection and why, if the resurrection didn't happen, we are nothing more than fools to be pitied. First implication, he says, is that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then preaching and faith is useless. Kind of an ancient word that he uses for useless. What it means is it's the word that was used for empty vessels. In other words, he says, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, then what we've got to say is just empty nonsense. It's just craziness. It's like pouring out a bottle and there's nothing there. There's no hope. There's no reality. There's no change in life. You know, preaching is useless. You see, preaching was never intended to be helpful hints for life. If you want to listen to a good little interesting thing on this, you can listen to Ravi Zacharias. As Ravi Zacharias drops a truth bomb. Look it up on YouTube, you'll see. So often, preaching is seen as just, well, like, you know, here's how to get along a little better in life. But Paul's saying, no, that's not what preaching is. Preaching has to be centered in the life-changing, universe-changing truth of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and return. And he says, but not only is our preaching empty and a waste of time and nothing to it, but so is your faith. So is your faith. You see, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we're living a crazy life. He says, you know, there's a way better, easier, more fun way to live in the sense if Jesus was not raised from the dead. We go down a few verses to verse 32. Look what it says. Listen, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, what he's saying is this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you need to just go out and party it up. You need to just go and live your life for yourself. You need to just go and find yourself what you think is the most fun and the easiest way to live. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then the implications is the Christian life is a complete and absolute waste of time. We're fools, we're idiots, we're to be pitied to live this life of this costly love that we've been talking about in 1 John. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says, forget that. Just go out there for a good time, not a long time. Just go out there and live for yourself. Just go out there and take whatever pleasures from the world that you can get. If this Jesus deal is only for this life, we're fools. We're fools. A second implication of Jesus didn't rise from the dead is that our message about God is a lie. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are worshiping the wrong God. We've got the wrong faith. We need to go back to Judaism or join Islam or New Age or I don't know what you want to choose. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he said, then what we're saying about God, who counts this life as good, who counts this earth as good, who counts this creation of good, who is the God of the resurrection, the God of life eternal in a bodily form, that God doesn't exist. And we're all sitting here wasting our time. And we are really foolish when we could be sleeping in this whole Easter Sunday morning. The third implication, he says, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, each one of us still dead in our sins and our faith is futile. It's powerless. It's without effect. You know, it's kind of embarrassing to be me sometimes for many reasons, but But this past week, it was embarrassing because it didn't really sink into me until this week when I was going through this passage that without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sins. You know, in my mind, I don't know why this is, but in my mind, it's kind of like, well, the cross, what we celebrated on Friday, that deals with the forgiveness of sins. But the resurrection is what gives us life. The Apostle Paul said, no, that's not what it is at all. For sure, Christ died and paid for our sins on Friday. But what he's saying is that if Jesus just stayed dead, then Jesus was nothing more than just a crazy fool who died. Some guy who loved people, who just died. Sin isn't dealt with. It's only the resurrection of Jesus where God the Father vindicates Jesus, where God the Father says, listen, you've all judged him to be a false Messiah, but I'm telling you here that he's my son. It's the resurrection that validates Jesus' work and brings about the forgiveness of sins. I don't know why it never really came together for me until this week, because I've been doing this for a couple of days now. But this is the centrality of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our sins are not forgiven. Even if Jesus already had died, if he stayed dead, you know, the Swiss theologian, Frederick Louis Godard said this, Christ dead without resurrection would be a condemned, not a justified Christ. How then could he justify others? Fourth implication. This is where we're on Fools, April Fool's Day. Above all people, without the resurrection, we are to be pitied. We are fools to be pitied. It all boils down to verse 19. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, if God is not going to raise you from the dead and me from the dead and every person from the dead, then we are the most pitied of all people. We are fools who are pitiable, deluded people. The resurrection is all about the center of our faith. But of course, Paul's point and our belief is that this day is about the reality of the resurrection. God did, in fact, raise Jesus from the dead. The tomb is empty. Jesus' body did not rot. Your body will rise again. God the Father raised Jesus as he will raise us. And Jesus walked around and showed himself to men closest to him, who would recognize him and understand who he is. And Frank talked about Thomas. You know, it's not like they're all, oh yeah, we'll do it. No, those doubters there, those guys that said, this is craziness. How can this be true? Unless I put my fingers in your hands and your side, I'm not going to believe it. And then 500 more people went along. And it's because of this reality, because of the reality of the empty tomb, we believe that we too will rise. We can't impress this upon you enough. Christianity, get this. Christianity does not teach that we just have some immortal soul, that after we die, we just go up into heaven and float around in the clouds. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that heaven is not the ultimate end. The teaching of the scriptures is that there is this new creation, where resurrected body in bodily form with some kind of a flesh that we can shake hands and touch and hug and look into the eyes of other people in this new creation that will happen. This is the end result of the resurrection. This is what resurrection is really all about. And our bodies will rise again. This body will rise again. And there's going to be a continuity and a difference in this body. The real fools, says Paul, says, are those who do not believe in the resurrection. It sounds crazy, he said, but listen, some will ask, okay, if the dead are raised, if you're so serious about this resurrection, Alan, if Christianity is not just about the immortality of the soul, like some kind of Greek philosophy, what's the body like? What kind of body are you going to get when you're raised from the dead? How foolish, he said, to make fun of resurrection like that. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, he's talking about seeds, planting, farming. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives his own body. The whole idea is given this illustration of that the genetics, so to speak, of the resurrected body are in this body. And it'll be a little bit different because it's going to be immortal. It's going to last forever. But there's a continuity there. That's why they could recognize Jesus. And this is the resurrected body. Well, this is great news. So what are the implications of the reality of the resurrection that we celebrate today? Great news. Well, the first implication is that all of those emptiness things, we are serving the right God, we will be raised, there is hope, all of those kind of things. But, you know, it's kind of funny. If you go down to the end of the chapter, it's an amazing thing. Like, Paul writes this great big 50-some long chapter, verses chapter, all about the reality of the resurrection. And you might think he would say, okay, guys, so, you know, just kind of hang in there. Just kind of wait around until Jesus comes back. Just kind of wait around until the resurrection happens. Just kind of wait now until this hope of the resurrected body. That's the last thing that he does. The end of the chapter is kind of weird, his conclusion or the implications for your life that we believe in the resurrection. It says this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we've got that bit. But now look at this. Therefore, or here's the conclusion. Here's the ultimate implication that Jesus rose from the dead. My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And then it gets weird. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. The conclusion of the resurrection, not that we all just sit around waiting for Jesus to come back or for us to die and the bodies to rise. The conclusion of the resurrection is that we are to stand firm and work. We're to stand firm. We're not to be thrown off course. There's all kinds of the world thinks we're crazy believing in the resurrection. And if it didn't happen, we are crazy. We are fools. But he says, stand firm. Don't be fooled that the resurrection is not real. Don't be shaken from this truth. Live a life. Live the resurrected life. Stand firm in this life of service. Not the life of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. The selfish life, the self-pursuing life. No, instead, stand firm in the belief in the resurrection and give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourself completely to it. Make it the focus of your life. Make the building of the kingdom what you're all about, and not the kingdom building for yourself. You know, the critics of Christianity, some of them say, the problem with Christianity is it makes us not care about this earth. It makes us care about the not here and the now. It makes us not care about what's going on. We're just a bunch of people who just wait for heaven to come. Nothing could be further from the truth. If we understand the gospel, if we understand the resurrection, we understand that the resurrection means that we don't just wait. We work. We work. We understand that your life counts, and so we're to make it count. Everything that we do for the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not something that's just thrown away. Somehow God carries the work that we do for the Lord now into eternity, into the new creation. I don't know how that works, but somehow in God's way, he does it. Tom Wright, he has a little illustration about this. He says, when we think about this, he said, I often think about an 11th century stonemason. Probably an illiterate person. Somebody who was a peasant but has gained a skill and is now one step above it. And in the course of his life, all he'll do is shape just a few stones. Just a few stones. He's not really building a cathedral. He's building for a cathedral. And he spends years of his life making that stone exactly as it should be, squaring it off, quarrying it out, carrying it, working away at it. But then eventually the master stonemason takes that stone and puts it in the perfect place and builds a cathedral that lasts for centuries. And so it is for us. Each of us is given a stone to build. And some of us will build stones that are just kind of plain-looking stones and almost unnoticeable. And others will build stones that are just magnificent and have this amazing picture of what it is. And everyone looks at it and says, look at how that fits together. Look at that spiral. And each of us is given a task, a ministry to give ourselves fully to. And some of it's kind of unnoticed because you're just back in the kitchen getting communion ready every Sunday. And some of it's noticed a little bit because maybe you're downstairs pouring your life into children's ministries. And some of it's just kind of expected because you've adopted or you've fostered children. And some of it's not noticed at all because you're visiting a sick and an elderly person in hospital in the days, the final days of their life. And some of it you're even criticized for and not appreciated. But what Paul says is that, listen. Whatever you do for the Lord, you are working on a stone. A stone that you've been given to shape by God himself. And one day God is going to take that stone and he's going to put it in the perfect place and the new creation will be real. We believe in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits, the first one. We believe in our resurrection. And because we believe in resurrection, because we believe in new creation, all of our labor is not in vain. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you and give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. He is risen. Risen indeed.
All right, will you stand with us as we sing?
This great truth that you are risen from the dead, this news and the implications of it, the forgiveness.